We appreciate you being here. You folks over here, we're heavy loaded on this side. I don't know where we're going to have to get a little visitation team together here and go visit whoever usually sits right here. I think they must be teaching. Is that where they are? They're the teaching squad. Okay. Closer to the door, okay. That is true also. My wife coming in with her cushion. Doesn't that make you feel old to carry that cushion around with you? No? No? Okay. It's kind of silly when there's some back there and they're not being used. All right. Any announcements this morning? How's Mary doing? Is she in the hospital still? Okay. All right. Ready to come home. Is she downtown Houston or is she out here? She's here. Okay. All right. Okay. East Tower. A long way to go from the main door. So the East Tower. How do you get in the East Tower? Right in the door. That's easy enough, isn't it? Okay, so do they mind you parking on the helicopter pad if there's not any spots there? Probably wouldn't last long, I wouldn't think. Okay. Mike Richardson, you have a visitor with you this morning? Good. They're on their way. Here from Arkansas. What part of Arkansas? Little Rock area. That's your fishing buddy. Okay. Does he really catch as many as he says he does? No? Okay. All right. Well, he's brought me some, and they're pretty good. Those crappie are good he brings back from Arkansas. Got to take her over there. Okay, well, good to have you this morning. Anything else? Other visitors? I don't see any. Unless I'm missing somebody. Any announcements? Well, Lord willing, here in the next 42 minutes, we're going to wind up the letter of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews that we have in our New Testaments, and see if we can put the final close sign on this. Next week, and I didn't get this done to hand out to you this week, I apologize, I forgot it, but we're going to start the gospel according to Mark. We've, over the last good bit now, we've started out, when I started coming, looking at 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, which was the letters that Paul wrote, particularly pertaining to leadership. And so we did that as we were selecting, getting ready to select elders and then later deacons. We've looked at other letters from Paul. We've looked at Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter. We've looked, I believe, at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And now we've looked at the Hebrew writer, what he's written to the Hebrews. We haven't done anything in the Gospels in this class, so we're going to take the Gospel of Mark and look at it next week. So if you want to study and want to read ahead, and I hope you do, why don't you just start chapter 1, and I'm guessing we'll probably go to about verse 13. May not get that far, but that's okay if you've read ahead. So if you want to read ahead, look at Mark 1, the first 13 verses, and you'll be in good shape for next week. And next week I'll have you a handout with a schedule on it. Does that sound like a fair deal? Everybody okay with that? All right, so today we're going to finish up Hebrews. But before we do, why don't we have us a prayer? Who would like to lead us in the opening prayer? Keith, let's do it. Amen. Thank you. Last week, as we started chapter 13, we made mention that chapter 13 of Hebrews is a wonderful example of a summary passage, summary chapter. Not just of the content of this letter, but of truths as a whole that we need to hold on to as Christians in the New Testament church. He starts out, says, keep on loving each other, brotherly love. He talks about entertaining strangers. That would be letting our love flow outside of this group and others that come in and others that are out there. He said some have entertained angels without even knowing it when they did that. Talked about those in prison. You might be a prisoner yourself someday, so remember them. Those who were mistreated because of their faith, that could happen to you. The importance of marriage and the purity, the sexual purity that one needs to keep. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And then verse 7, he said, remember your leaders. This is not, in my opinion, this is not chapter 11, the catalog of the heroes of the faith. This was folks who were among their own number that had taught them the gospel, had mentored to them, had helped them. Said, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then we closed last week. We just almost didn't have time to even mention it, so I said I'd come back and talk about it. A key verse, and it falls right after him saying, remember your leaders, those that have gone ahead of you. He said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That would be the tomorrows that follow. So he says, I think he throws that in there to help us understand that regardless of what age we're living in, what years that we live, Jesus is the same, and he does not change. Other things change. He doesn't. And you can count on that. There's very few constants in this world that you can count on. Some years ago now, it's been not that long, probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. But I remember one day I was on the campus up at Harding University for a meeting up there. And there was a gentleman there that I knew from back in Richardson, and he was up there also. And one of the good things about Harding, and I'm sure it's that way at most of our Christian schools, maybe all of them, is if you're on campus and you want to go sit in on a class, you can do that. The teachers, the instructors, the professors are happy for parents or visitors to come in and just sit in the class and listen. One of the classes that folks always did that with was when Neil Pryor was still alive. Brother Pryor had taught Bible at Harding for 50 years and was always one of the most popular teachers on campus. He had a way, particularly in the Old Testament, of just making the words on the page come to life for you. And this man had been in Neil Pryor's class that day. And he made a statement to me, and he was kind of making it a little derogatory. And he said, you know, I had Brother Pryor for that class 30 years ago. And he said the same thing today he said then. And I said, isn't that wonderful? He said, what do you mean? I said, he doesn't teach science. He doesn't teach something where there's new discoveries every day. And I thought of this passage, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said, isn't it wonderful in a world that we live in with so many changes and so many things that you cannot count on that you could plug back in 30 years later and the man saying the same thing that he told you. He's telling that to generation after generation after generation. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to point out there. It's the same gospel your parents, your grandparents had, same today. And you need to respect it because we hand it down to the next generation, to our children, to our grandchildren. It needs to be handed down and handed down respectfully. Then we get to verse 9. He says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Evidently, there was something going around in that day, just like there is in our day today, of some strange, weird, unbiblical, unsound teachings. He doesn't tell us, the writer doesn't tell us exactly what he has in mind here. And I'm glad that he doesn't, because that allows us to still hold on to that today, because there are sometimes the false teachings and the false doctrines and the things that are the popular thing to be floating around, they change with time. They change. So the threats that we're facing today are not necessarily the threats that church faced 50 years ago. What we're facing today may not be what our grandchildren have to face. So he didn't limit this and tell us exactly what it was. We do have a hint as we read on. It could very well be something surrounding the eating of foods and the ceremonial foods. This was a problem that was taking place in the New Testament church. Paul addresses this in some of his other writings. When he talks about, can you eat the meat that had been offered as a sacrifice to idol? Can you eat the dedicated, blessed lamb? Can you eat this? Can you eat that? And then there was always the struggle over the eating of blood, eating of pork. They had a hoof like a pig. You couldn't eat. You go back into the Old Testament, there were limitations on what you could eat. In the New Covenant, the Old Covenant's been nailed to the cross. And so this was something that the Apostle Paul had to deal with as he would travel through the country on his missionary journeys and get to congregations. There'd be fussing going on sometimes about what they could eat. And he says it doesn't matter. It's no longer the same way it was under the old law. But he did say, in some instances, if that becomes an issue, it'd be better for you not to eat it than to eat it and cause someone else to stumble because they don't understand like you understand that this is no longer an issue. And Paul would make the point over and over. We're living under a new law, new covenant, which the writer of Hebrews has done the same. Now, one of my old professors, Lamont Lewis, he used to make the point. He said Paul would go around the country and he would tell them, we're no longer bound by the law, but he said, I got to believe that Paul still had his rathers. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the best educated Jewish rabbis of his time. And Brother Lemoyne used to say, he said, even though Paul understands it is not a matter of salvation, he said, I just can't picture Paul. Said, I just can't see him on his day off going down to the Dixie Pig and ordering a ham sandwich. He said, I just don't think he did it because of his rathers and because of the way he had been raised. But he was clear on the point that it was not a matter of salvation. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on here. And he says, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. He says there's no longer any value in that. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now you go back, and he's going to do this, and throughout the book of Hebrews, we've had a lot of analogy to the old way of doing things. The law of Moses, the Mosaical period of how the priest would behave and the ceremonies they would go through. The priests at the temple, they were allowed under the law of Moses to eat the meat of the animals that was brought in, unless it was on a Day of Atonement or a celebratory event, one of their prescribed holy events. They couldn't eat the meat that day. It was forbidden. That day, the lamb, the animal, would be offered as a sacrifice in the temple, but then the blood of the animals was offered, verse 11, in the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies, that's the animal, the carcass, the meat, was carried outside the camp, outside the city limits, and was burned outside the city gates. And he makes an analogy here. He says, in the same way, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. You remember when it came time to crucify Jesus? They didn't do it inside Jerusalem. Where'd they go? Out to the hill of Golgotha, out to Calvary. That's where, you remember, had to carry the cross out there. Get out there, and all the people went, and they were flogging him and making fun of him, spitting on him all the way out. It was outside the city. This is a, we talked before, a type and an anti-type. Here's another example that's taking place here. Jesus, his body was outside the city, outside the camp when he died. But let's go back here now and see if we can figure out what he's saying, though, when he says, those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat from the altar from which we have. They couldn't eat on the Day of Atonement under the law either, but he's saying they can't eat now from this altar that we have, this altar that Jesus made his sacrifice on. Cross. What does he mean by that? Spiritual eating. I think, I'm just going to cut to the chase on this. I think what he's saying here is what the Apostle Paul says, when he writes to the Galatians, the Romans, and others, that if you're going to be a debtor to part of the law, you're going to be a debtor to all the law. And that the cross and the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ will do you no good if you're trying to still live under the law of Moses. That law, Colossians 2, was nailed to the cross along with Jesus. It ended. The whole point, a major point of the book of Hebrews has been that there's a new covenant, a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. We have a better high priest than what they had back then. Jesus is our high priest. And all the way through this letter, there's been a comparison of the old and the new being better. I think what he's probably saying here is if any of the leaders are trying to hold on to the old and trying to impose, inflict on people, the old, the new is not going to do them any good. The new is not going to help them. And I think that's what he's trying to say here. Of those who minister at the tabernacle and are holding on to that, don't have any right to eat from the altar of the new covenant. Yes, sir. Circumcision was the same type of thing, yes. Had no value now. No spiritual value. Might have a physical sanitary value. Doesn't have any spiritual value, yes. Can't serve two masters. And you can't serve two laws. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. He did not want to offend those that he was trying to convert. But he also would not want to offend those who had come to the understanding that it was okay, because he was very careful not to let his rathers get in the way of folks clearly seeing that it was no longer of any value. Okay? All right, so let's go to the next slide back where we were, and we've kind of already gone through several verses of it here. Let's get down to verse 13. He's talked about Jesus suffered outside the city gate, shed his blood out there, made the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. What do you think outside the camp's talking about here? Based on the conversation that he's been having that we just had, what would be outside the camp to Jewish minds at this time? Jerusalem, possibly. But I think it's a little bit bigger than that. I think it's anything outside the law. I think that's what he's talking about. That's what I get out of it. Therefore, let us go outside the law. That was nailed to the cross. That was nailed to the cross. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people were the Israelite nation. They knew it. They were proud of it. And for the most part, they didn't let anybody else in. Now, I don't think that's how God ever intended it. We have stories like Jonah, where Jonah is sent to Nineveh to preach to the people. We have Rahab, the harlot, that was saved. And she obviously wasn't an Israelite. We have other examples, and I think personally that there is the comparison and the sameness is that the Israelite nation was chosen for a purpose, is to be God's people and to carry the message of God to the world. Today, who are God's chosen people? Christians, church. Why did he choose us? We forget this sometimes, and I'm afraid we forget it too often, but why were we chosen? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them some more. Teach them to observe everything whatsoever I have commanded you. You couldn't be a Jew unless you're born a Jew, but I'm talking about being saved. I'm talking about being a follower of God. Right. Well, but they were God's people, and they were doing everything that they could do, Bill, by making the sacrifices yearly. you know, that was the best they had, and if they were faithful to that, when Jesus' blood flowed, it took care of that. But I just believe that God in every age chose his people to represent him to the world. Let your light so shine that they can see your Father and glorify him in heaven. Somebody says, well, if that be the case, how well did the Israelite nation do? Well, probably about as good as what we're doing. You know, how well are we doing in carrying the gospel to the whole world? I think it's something we need to think about. I really do. But I believe that's what he's probably saying here when he says, let us then go outside the camp. It's bigger now than the Jews. It's bigger than the Israelite nation. And it's bigger than the law of Moses, because the law of Moses been nailed to the cross. For here we do not have an enduring city. Now they've got Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed here in 70 A.D. But the point is, our home is not of this world. This is not our dwelling place, but we're just passing through. We're pilgrims on our way to another home. And he says that's what we're looking for, the city that is to come. And that's the New Jerusalem. That's the heaven. Through Jesus, therefore, how are we going to do all this? We're going to do it through Jesus. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This is not a one-time deal. Let us continually offer to God this praise, sacrifice of praise. He's talking to people that came out of a sacrificial system. So he's talking to them about sacrifice. And you need to continue off to offer that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. I guess that would be prayer. I guess that would be singing. I would hope that would be reading his word, preaching, proclaiming. But he says you need to be talking. As you're offering a sacrifice of praise, it involves the lips and what you say and what you communicate. And particularly to him that confesses his name. Don't forget, do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Kind of goes back to what he's already said about visiting those and helping those and those that are afflicted and entertaining angels without even knowing it. He says, do good to people. God's pleased with that. Obey your leaders, verse 17. Submit to their authority. Personally, contextually, in this summary passage that he's looking at, I don't think this is render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. I think this is their leaders. I think this is the elders. On a local level there, I think that's what he's trying to say. You obey them. You follow them. You submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. See, it's the same language that we have as elders. Yes, Bill? Okay. Watch out for your souls. Keep watch over you. It's a spiritual thing here. And they give an account. It's a serious business. They're going to give an account. Does that mean they're going to give an account for your sins? No. Each man's going to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or whether bad. Nobody else is going to answer for your sins but you. You can't put that off on the elders. they're going to give an account for whether or not how good a job they watched over you and whether they were there to help you understand that your soul was in danger and whether they protected the flock and whether they fed the flock. Feed my sheep. That's what Jesus told Peter. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. They're going to give an answer for that oversight on that. But no, that doesn't mean that they're going to have to answer for every reprobate and all of his sins. They'll give an account for their sins and their way of life, just like you will yours. But they are going to answer. They are going to be held accountable for how they functioned in the role as shepherds and overseers. Then he says, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's an interesting thought. People say sometimes, you know what? I'm going to pick on the leaders. I'm going to ridicule them. I'm going to make fun of them. I'm going to go behind their backs and talk about them. I'm going to do everything I can do to make the life of the leader, the elder, the overseer, to make his life miserable. He said, what value is that to you? They're there to help you. We talked last week in the sermon of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He takes care of me with his rod and his staff. He protects me. He leads me to still waters. He makes me lay down. He feeds me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because he's there. He said, why would you make that person's life miserable? Is that not going to affect the job? Not going to affect the outcome of what he can do for you and the rest of the sheep? He said, that doesn't even make sense. Who does that make sense to? That we're going to do our best to make their life a burden. Make this a burden rather than a joy. Now, I think it also goes further than that, because there are other passages in Scripture that talk about those who bring reproach or rebuke on an elder. And if you're going to do that, there's a prescribed way to do it. There are specifics that are outlined of how you do that. And so if you come in and you make their life a burden where it's not a joy, then you're going to have to answer for that also. But I think the big thing here is it's not an advantage to anybody for the leader to be mistreated, for the leader not to be happy, for it not to be a joyful situation. He said, that's just dumb to go at it from that standpoint. And I think that's who and what he's talking about here. Pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way, but pray for us. I guess they know who's writing the letter, probably. We don't, for sure. But whoever it is, it's somebody that's got a personal relationship with these people, or at least is well known by them. They know who it is and says, pray for us. Pray for us that we can do well. I particularly, verse 19, urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. So there again, restored to you means he's been there before. That I'll be able to come back and be back soon. So they know who it is. May the God of peace, we're winding down here now, we're getting into the goodbyes, but may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and died, but God resurrected him. We talk about the cross, but the cross, as significant as it is, is to no avail without the empty tomb. Lots of folks have died. There were even those who had claimed to be the Messiah that were put to death. Wasn't but one of them raised back up on the third day. So he says God reached in and brought back to life, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Then he says, may the God of peace, go into verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he says everything's through Jesus. He's God's son. God had brought him back from the dead. Let's do what's pleasing to him. Now you'd think he's done because he said amen. But he's got a little P.S. that he puts on here. He said, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter. You may say, it doesn't look too short to me. It's 13 chapters here, and the chapters are pretty long, and there's some pretty heavy stuff in here. Takes a while to go through it. In the scope of the magnitude of God and God's revelation in Jesus and what he's done and put an end to the entire law of Moses that had spanned over all those hundreds of years. He says it's a short letter. It's a short letter compared to that. And he said, that's what I've written you. But I want you to know that you need to give way to the big picture as well and be aware of the big picture as well. Then he says, I want you to know our brother Timothy has been released. You say, I didn't know he was locked up. We don't know anything about this. We have no other record, or we can't give you the explanation of exactly what arrest he's talking about here with Timothy, but Timothy's been detained. He's been arrested. But he said he's now been released. If he arrives soon, I'll come with him to see you. Now, I don't want to go back into it too much, but we'll get into the authorship of this book again. Many think it's Paul. And there's a lot of reasons to think it, because there are so many similarities to what Paul has written in his letters. I shared with you early on that I don't think it is, and one of the reasons I don't think it is because whoever this writer is says that these things had been shared with him by those who saw them firsthand, those who were eyewitnesses. Well, Paul took a lot of pride in his Gospels to say, even though I was called out of season, I was an eyewitness. I saw. That just doesn't sound like something Paul would have written when he starts his book. Right here, even though we're going to see, evidently, he says, those from Italy send their greetings, we would assume from that this letter is being written from Italy. We can assume then that it's probably Paul, and this was another one of his prison writings, because he was in Rome in prison. But, if you look closely at verse 23, whoever's writing this says, I can come see you. My schedule's not keeping me from coming. What's keeping him from coming? Timothy. And when Timothy is arraigned and turned loose, we'll be ready to go. So that tells me whoever is writing this is not locked up. He's not in chains. He's not being detained. You see that? Evidently, he's got the freedom to move about as he wants to, and he's ready to come see him. And he is going to come as soon as Timothy arrives. But Timothy has been locked up. but he's now been released. I don't know. That's just, again, can't prove any of that. We can't prove who wrote it or who didn't write it. But we do know it's inspired. We do know it's the Word of God. Greet all your leaders, all God's people. Those from Italy, send your greetings. Does that mean he's in Italy when he writes it? Probably, but it could also mean that he's been through Italy and he's somewhere else. And those in Italy said, when you talk to him, be sure and send our greetings. So I don't think there's enough there to say absolutely it was penned in Italy, but it sure would seem that way. Then he says, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Now, something interesting about that is that if you look, let me look and see if I'm not mistaken. I think that is the way Titus ends. Anybody remember? Have they moved Titus? I'm not finding Titus this morning. Somebody's taking it out of my Bible. Titus 3:15, grace be with you all. This is the same ending that's there. So there again, somebody says, that sounds like Paul. And it does. It does sound like Paul. That's the Christian ending. Most of the Greek endings would have more to it than that. That is, that had, kind of became the Christian salutation there. But anyway, he says, grace be with you all. Okay. You got 3 minutes. What questions or comments do you have? And after that, I'm going to leave it with you for your consideration. You can go home and continue to study Hebrews. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. All nations will be blessed.
With Jesus coming, now all nations will be blessed. That way anybody can become
and can be a part of spiritual Israel. And that's what he writes when he's trying to clear all this up for the Galatians when he's writing to them. And that you can be grafted in. I'm sorry. That he's going to break out of jail? Timothy's got loose and he's going to come break him out. Could be small as him. Very small, but okay. All right. Still got 2 minutes. Yes, sir. Victor? Well, we're not ever going to know because it's not revealed. And for whatever reason, when we, the secret things belong to God. This is another thing I'm about to open up, but with Luke, we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Acts if it hadn't been for the way he opens it and addresses it to, who's he addressed it to? Theophilus. He calls it his second writing to Theophilus. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, who's Theophilus? We don't really know. Speculations. Is he somebody of authority? Is he a king? Is he an elder? Who is he? We don't really know. That's why, and I've shared that with you as a young preacher, one of the things you hold on to, and as you, even as an old preacher, you don't forget it, is Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29, if you want to look it up, will tell you that the secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed are for our learning, edification, and our well-being. So some things, just Deuteronomy 29:29, I think, is the proof text on them, or the text that you quote on it. Okay, we're still at 9:45. It held on. It's 9:46. So it's time to quit. We'll see you next week, and we'll see you in a few more minutes here at 10 o'clock for service.